Hey. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. Romans 6. I want to read one verse to you, and I'll give you what I've got on my heart this evening. And maybe you is getting ready to testify. I promise we'll give you a chance to do that here at the end of service. Again, one verse is all I'm going to preach from, but I'm going to give you all first six chapters, if I can, just like that, as quick as I can. And at least one vein of thinking, if the Lord will help us to get us to this one verse. And our verse, how many of y'all know Romans 6? You wouldn't think, man, Thanksgiving, we get to hear Romans 6, would you? Amen. But look with me in verse 17. Watch what Paul said. But God be thanked. Well, there we are, all right? But God be thanked. Notice what he said, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Amen. That sounds pretty personal, what Brother Larry was talking about there a moment ago. Delivered you. Not to mama, not to daddy, not to the friend across the aisle, but there was something that was brought to you for which God ought to be and should be thanked by those who know this. And so I want to just lift those first four words. We'll get to it in just a moment and preach to you tonight on the thought, but God be thanked. But God be thanked. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for the goodness of the Lord, all these testimonies that have magnified the providence of our God, his hand of blessing. Lord, your salvation. Lord, the privileges we have to pray. Lord, the personal aspect of the gospel and salvation. And Lord, the realness of what it is to be a child of God and to walk with you. And Lord, the way that, Lord, even Miss Kate has testified a moment ago, Lord, of even in the hardships and the trials, how you have proved yourself to satisfy our soul. And Lord, how we can use those situations now in our life to help others around us. And so, Lord, we want to bless your name tonight for all these good words that have been spoken. Take now thy word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us communicate these few thoughts you've dealt with us about over the last, Lord, a couple of days for this service tonight. And as we try to magnify our God, I pray, Lord, that we'd get a hold of it. Lord, nothing deep, nothing new, nothing that, Lord, we hadn't already heard or known or felt in our heart. But, Lord, I pray you'd be fresh and it'd be new tonight in our thinking. And that, Lord, we bless you tonight as we leave this place here in just a little while. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The book of Romans, we've heard from it several times. Kind of interesting that this has been something that in the Sunday school hour and different times we've referenced over the last several months, the book of Romans. We understand the book of Romans. There's a lot of themes that we could pick up upon that Paul is going to deal with, and things that we need to get a hold of. There are doctrinal truths that Paul is going to expose, particularly in the first five chapters, and then you come to chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and even following to the end of the book, he's going to deal with very practical matters in the life of the children of God. And so he takes the doctrinal things and those deep truths about salvation and the gospel and what Jesus did and what faith is and what grace is and salvation is, what it means to be justified, to be made a new creature. And then he takes it from chapter 6 on and plugs all those things into our personal life and makes them practical for you and I to live out from day to day. I don't know about you, I'm glad I am a child of God. I'm glad there are spiritual things that I can plug into my life and see those things at work and working for me in my life. As we think about some of the themes, or one of the themes in particular that I want to hit upon in the opening five chapters, and even chapters 6 and 7 and 8 in the life of a believer. But particularly I want to focus in the opening five chapters where Paul gives several insights into man's relationship to sin. And that's a theme for the Apostle Paul. Brother Maurice, he doesn't waste much time. Even in chapter number 1, he just runs straight to man's greatest problem and man's greatest issue is not some political failure that is going on in the government. It is not something external that has been brought against mankind that is our greatest problem. Paul deals with the fact that it is sin that is man's greatest issue and man's greatest problem. And so several ways we could unfold this tonight. And it'll get us to verse 17 in chapter number 6 here in a moment. But understand our relationship to sin. I think we could say, number one, that Paul is going to deal with man's start in sin. And this unfolds particularly and really throughout these opening five chapters. But for instance, in chapter number 5, he runs this back to this start of sin that it is rooted in Adam's sin. That we, by our connection to Adam in creation and Adam in the fall, that this is where sin has started for mankind. And so by one man's disobedience, all, he says, have been made sinners and been made unrighteous. That because of that start of sin in the Garden of Eden, in the heart of Adam, and the choice that Adam made, all his little sons to follow after him have been made to have a relationship with sin. And so this begins in our conception. Yet, not only in the fall, but personally, our relationship with sin. We were conceived in sin. That's what David said in Psalm 51, that in sin did my mother conceive me. And so even from our very conception, mankind began his relationship with sin. And then that is only grows as a life is born into this world. And our start into this world, we come forth from our mother's womb, not only with a sin nature, but enacting that sin nature. For the Word of God said, we come forth speaking lies. Amen. And so there is a start, man's relationship to sin. Paul deals with our start in sin. You are conceived in sin. You are connected in sin through Adam. And sin is something that was conquering you from the very day of your birth. Man start in sin. That's why Paul would make statements like this in Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. He said there's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Why? Because of man's relationship in sin. And then I think Paul to hit on this thing about our relationship to sin. Not only our start in sin, but man's slide into sin. You say, what do you mean? There is no elevating a man out of his sin. If he stays there, a man just slides further and deeper down into sin. This is the argument and the debate, it's the truth that Paul lays out in Romans chapter number 1, that a man in his sin, he, my friend, is not getting better. That's what man in the world society and since Darwin, man have been trying to prove that in evolution, man is gaining ground, man is getting better, that man is getting an upward hold. But my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. Man is not on an upward climb, he's on a downward slide because of his relationship with sin. He just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And Paul deals with that in Romans chapter number 1. He would tell Timothy later on that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so man's relationship to sin, there is a start in this thing, and there is a slide into this thing that man is getting worse and worse, sliding further and further down. And then Paul is going to deal with in the opening 5 chapters what I would call man scoffing at sin. This will be seen beginning in chapter number 1. That as he realizes what he is, he's got this nature about him. He realizes he's sliding downward. He begins to be introduced to God. He knows something about God, but he doesn't give any glory to the God that created him and offers him salvation. And so what does he do? He begins to scoff and make a mockery at the sin that's in his life. He counts sin to be not a great problem, but you know, something that we all deal with, and it's just casual that it's something, you know, well, I'm no better or worse than anybody else. And he begins to scoff at the sin that is in his life. This begins to grow throughout chapter number 1 and can even lead into reprobation, by which man is no longer not only not bothered by his sin, but my friend is left-hearted against any confrontation against his sin that comes by way of gospel Bible preaching. In chapter number 2 and in chapter number 3, the man in his relationship and ongoing in sin scoffs to the point that he begins to deny every existence of my friend anything that would challenge him to lay down his sin. And so he just goes on. He sees creation. He hears the word of God. He sees godly examples that God has fortunately brought into his life to remind him to stop his sinful ways. And yet he scoffs as though it is no big deal. Are we not living there in the hour in which we're living in? Where my friend scoffers are at an all-time high. Amen. They act like sin's no big deal. Sin in their life's no big deal. Sin in society's no big deal. And man in his relationship with sin, Paul said, amen, if he ain't careful, he'll begin to scoff at sin. And then I think in Romans 1 through 5, and really in the last verse in chapter number 6, he'll really deal with it, man's standing in sin, or we might say man's sentence in sin. And that is simply this: the wages of sin is death. Amen. He goes on in chapter 4 and in chapter number 5, and he reminds us that, amen, because of our relationship to sin and our sliding in sin and all our scoffing about sin, that at the end of the day, when we draw our last breath and we die, that there's going to be a day of an accounting. There is a day of judgment that is going to be poured out upon us because of our sin. Amen. And so there is an offense that we have made through our sin and our sinning and the nature that we have in the start of sin and the slide that we make deeper into sin and the scoff that we make about our own personal sin. There is a standing every sinner has before God. That, my friend, we will stand condemned. We will stand there without excuse. We will stand there, my friend, as one who is absolutely guilty, and not only guilty, but worthy of the eternal damnation and judgment of Almighty God. Amen. Man's relationship with sin I want to say this evening, all mankind would be connected to this relationship. Let me word it this way. All mankind either is still or would still be connected to this relationship with sin, but for what God has done for us through Christ by His grace. Amen. This relationship I'm talking about tonight, amen, is something we was all born into and we was bound to it. And we couldn't get ourselves out of it. We couldn't will ourselves out of it. I don't care what anybody said. Amen. I believe in the free will of man that, amen, you by your own free will have to choose to respond, amen, to the message of the gospel and the truths it be. Amen. But don't confuse that truth with mankind willing himself out of this relationship that he has with sin. Amen. Over and over, as Paul deals with our connection to sin, he reminds us that Christ paid the cost. He reminds us that God had a plan. He reminds us that when we was ungodly, amen, and when we was unlovely, then it was God and it was His Son that loved us and came down to do for us what we can never do for ourselves, and that we would have remained lost, we would have remained in sin, we would have remained on a downward slide, we would have remained scoffing at our own sin, we would have remained in a standing of judgment because of our own sin, but for what God has done for you and me through Christ by His own grace. Amen. Oh, you say, how do you know that? That gets me to my verse. Amen. Because Paul said, but God be thanked. I'd still be in sin, but God be thanked. I'd still be on a downward slide, but God be thanked. I'd still be scoffing and thinking that sin was no big deal. But God be thanked. Is that making any sense tonight? I'd still stand condemned. I'd still stand under judgment. I'd still only have hell to look forward to. But Paul said, but God be thanked. It is God that made the difference. It was God that interrupted our life. It was God that stepped in. It was God that intervened. It was God that butted in. It was God that had came to where we were and offered you and I faith and repentance and an opportunity to hear the gospel and to be saved. It was Christ by God's plan that, amen, brought about redemption's plan to you and to me. Amen. And so Paul said, I want to go on record and say, but God be thanked. Amen. It's interesting to me that in Romans chapter number 1, up through Romans chapter number 5, amen, he is talking about the reign of sin and of death. A reign of sin and death and man's great need. How lost mankind really was. Amen. Somebody said, you believe in the depravity of man? I would say tonight, I suppose that I do. But truth be told, man is worse than depraved death. Amen. Man is dead in trespasses and in sin. Amen. Man, my friend, oh, he's worse than depraved. Amen. He cannot come to God. Amen. Friend is not interested in coming to God. But I'm glad this evening. Amen. Oh, when you come to the end of chapter number 5. Amen. Here's what Paul said. He said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so he introduces you and me, and he does so, and he leads us to that statement in the end of chapter number 5 about the grace of God. Amen. This is why God ought to be thanked, amen, by the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. This is why Paul said, but God be thanked.
Amen. Why? Because when we were utterly hopeless, when we were utterly dead, and we were utterly uninterested, and we were utterly unable, it was God that came to where we were. It was God that brought about redemption's plan. It was God that led us to the place of decision. It was God that led us to the opportunity. It was grace that brought us safe. Amen. Safe to Him. It was grace, an amazing grace, no doubt. Amen. That when we were lost and undone, amen, led us to this place where Paul can say, "Our sin did abound, grace doth much more abound." Amen. When we was burdened and bogged down and we were in bondage to sin, it was grace that reigned. It was grace that brought about salvation, so much so. And my friend, we must say, but God be thanked. Let God be thanked. I'd still be in sin, but God be thanked. I'd still be on the road to hell, but God be thanked. Amen. The grace of God that man freeth, that bringeth salvation. Paul would say to Titus, "It hath appeared unto all men." Amen. I'm glad it appeared unto all men. I'm a part of all men. And I'm glad the grace of God that bringeth salvation, amen, appears to mankind. And if man will respond to that grace, and man will embrace that grace, and man will let that grace change his life, amen, we'll be able to say, amen, but God be thanked. Amen. This tells me Paul's statement, but, amen, but God be thanked, tells me that it's a matter of a change in our connection to sin, that it is not of our own works. It's God that does the saving. Amen. It's the power of the gospel. Amen. And the grace of God that does this great work, severing the connection and the relationship to sin. Amen. Amen. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, or else we could say, "I want to thank myself that I did better today than I did yesterday." Come on now. Oh no, friend, Paul didn't say, "I thank God that I'm doing better today than I did yesterday." He said, "I want to go on record and say, amen, owe it all to the Lord." Amen. But God be thanked. Amen. Thanking God for His grace. Now, amen, this word thank conveys, I got to hurry, I'm bogging down. Amen. The word thank conveys the idea of a grateful reflection for divine influence upon one's heart. Amen. Can I say that's a good definition of grace tonight? Amen. A divine influence, God's influence upon our heart. Amen. We're not preaching Calvinism. We don't believe God ever saved a man against his will. Amen. God will never save a man against his will. Amen. But God is so winning that no man would perish. Amen. That my friend, His grace is there and it cries out. And it calls out it. Amen. It's trying to stop mankind in his tracks of sin it. And to get him to turn from his wicked way. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, it's grace, Seth. Amen. It's grace that made an influence on our heart. A grace that made an influence upon our life. And for that influence, there ought to be a grateful reflection. Amen. Whereby the child of God can cry out, but God be thanked. Amen. I'll give you three things out of the verse, and I'm done tonight. According to this verse, there are at least three things God has done and is doing, and He should be thanked for. Number one, I wrote it down this way, Brother Jay. Amen, but God be thanked for our freedom in grace. Amen, He's writing about grace. Amen, He's writing about, and by the way, amen, even believers still have a relationship with sin. It ain't the same relationship we had with sin before we got saved, but we still have a relationship with sin. Amen. That's the whole point of Romans 6, 7, and even 8, is that there's still a relationship with sin. I don't have time to lay it all out. Amen. But Paul will deal with our misunderstandings as believers about sin. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound, God forbid. And there are misunderstandings about, amen, sin. And he's writing to believers, he's writing to saved people that, and in their misunderstanding about sin in their life and misunderstanding about grace, and they think they can just go right on in and all their ways of being a servant to sin. And Paul says, let me tell you something, if you're going to amount to be anything for God, you're going to have to clear up your misunderstandings about sin. Amen. Amen. He's going to deal with not only their misunderstandings about sin, but he's going to deal with their members. Amen. The members of their sin. He reminds them that how you yield your and what you yield your members to, that's whose servant you are. Amen. He's dealing with the members of our body. Amen. Our hands, our feet, our eyes. Amen, this physical vessel and what we use it to accomplish. Amen, he gives some ideas about the believer's relationship to sin and our members. But really in chapter number 6, he writes about our relationship with sin when it comes to mortification. Amen, you've got to mortify the deeds of your body. Amen, there's things you got to reckon. Amen. When it comes to sin, there are things you got to reckon yourself dead to. Amen. And so we could preach on all of that. Amen. And mortification is something that, again, it doesn't come apart from the will of man, but, amen, it doesn't come by, amen, a greater determination. Amen. You can't have freedom from sin. Amen, freedom from sin doesn't come from a greater determination. Amen. Else we would not say, but God be thanked. Amen, it doesn't come from a greater determination. It simply comes from me yielding my will, amen, to the power that at the grace of God offers me to be free from sin. Amen. I'm telling you, there's a crowd running around today. Amen. They say, I tell you what the problem is. You just need to exercise more of your will. And maybe there's a little truth to that. But at the end of the day, amen, if you conquer sin and have freedom of sin in your life, amen, you have to lift your hands to the Lord and say, it ain't because I had a greater determination, and it's because I rested more dependently upon the grace of God. Amen. But God be thanked. Why? Notice what he said, that ye were the servants of sin. Amen. Now he just wrote for 5 chapters telling us how much trouble we is in and connected to being the servants of sin. He's writing about it in chapter number 6, even the believers, and telling them, if you're not careful, amen, you can have this connection that you ought not to have, that you ought to be growing out of, and yielding yourself to servants of unrighteousness, and you need to understand what you're doing, but let God be thanked that there is a greater way to live your life, amen, free from the bondage of sin. That's what you were. It's not what you ought to be. It's not what you are. It's what you used to be. Amen. Paul would give the church of Corinth, I got to quit, but Paul would give the church of Corinth a whole list of sins. You ought to go home and read it tonight out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Amen. Whole list of things that people sitting in Baptist churches all Sunday and throughout even this week, they are in bondage to those very things. And Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, and after giving that list, Brother Mike, he said, and such were some of you. Amen. You're not that anymore. Why? Because, amen, because by the grace of God we have freedom from sin. Amen. Freedom from that connection, that position. Can I say in this point, amen, we're the servants of sin, as past tense. It connects us to what we formerly were, but what we were, we no longer are. Amen. Can I say it this way? God, amen, is to be thanked here because he changed my position. I'm no longer the servant of sin. He said, that's what you were. If that's what I were, then what am I now? Amen. He'll go on to say, you read it later when you get home. Amen. Now we have been made the servants of righteousness. Amen. Servants of righteousness. Amen. We're no longer, he said in verse number 18, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. That is our position in Christ. I ain't got time to preach all this. I should have been done already, but I'm going to tell you something. What we are in Christ, amen, is not what we were before we were saved. Amen. Doesn't mean we don't sin. It means we ought not to sin. Amen. You'll never, you go preaching this stuff, and there's an element out there, they preach the absolute eradication of the flesh on this side of eternity. I got so many Bible verses to refute that foolishness. Amen. You're not going to be sinlessly perfect on this side. You will bear this flesh till the day you enter into heaven. Everything that's in this flesh is weak and wicked and against God. Everybody look up here. If you're truly saved, you truly know the grace of God, it is not sin that ought to be the defining mark of your life. It ought to be righteousness. Amen. That's why we thank God tonight for the freedom that we have in grace. Number two, I got to give you this. Maybe we'll pick up on this Sunday. We'll see. Amen. Our freedom in grace, but notice our feeling about grace. Amen. You say ain't nothing about feeling in that verse? I throw it out quick. We'll preach it on Sunday morning. I'll give you these last two and we're out of here. Amen. Our freedom in grace, but our feeling about grace. Notice what he said. I love this, sissy. I love this point. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. The heart, what is that? Quickly, we'll get into it more Sunday morning. The heart, amen, the heart is the place of human will and emotion. It's where you feel. The heart is where you feel. Amen. What does Paul say? Amen. He said, you've obeyed from the heart. Amen. Our freedom in grace. God changed my position. I were a servant of sin. Now I'm a servant of righteousness. My position has changed by grace. But I'm thanking God. He ought to be thanked this evening for the feeling I have about grace. God changed my passions. Now what I was before I got saved, I didn't love God. I had no feeling for God other than hatred and disdain and disinterest. But you know what happened when I got saved? Oh boy. You got to come back Sunday morning. I'll preach it. He didn't just change the externals. He changed the inside. Amen. That's why, amen, I can't get on this. He changed how I feel about sin. I don't feel about sin the way that I used to feel about sin. He changed the way that I feel about God. He changed the way I feel about church. Come on now. Grace changed the way I feel about everything. The things I used to hate, I love. The things I used to love, I hate. Somebody ought to shout. God ought to be thanked because of our feeling about grace. I feel differently about grace today than I did before I knew grace. Amen. Amen. I'll stop there. Number three, we'll hit these on Sunday morning. I think that's the way the Lord's going to lead us. Amen. Our fashioning by grace. God ought to be thanked because and for our fashioning by grace. Notice what he said, that ye have obeyed from the heart. That he uses an interesting phrase here, form of doctrine. Form of doctrine. That word form literally means a die cast. It is a pattern. It is something exemplary. Something that is a model by which you are to follow. Amen. Doctrine just simply means instruction from the Scripture. You know what God ought to be thanked for? Amen. For the form of doctrine. Amen. That God has connected us to the instruction of His Word that He allows us to receive. And in this, God is being thanked not only because He changed my position, changed my passions, but He has changed my pursuits. Amen. What is my pursuit now? It is to be conformed to the form of doctrine that is delivered to me. Amen. He has not only changed me, but He is changing me day by day. I no longer have ungodly pursuits. My pursuits are holy. My pursuits are righteous. My pursuits are things that would please God. Amen. I know I'm 6 minutes over. I'm sorry. But God be thanked. Why, preacher? He ought to be thanked for our freedom. Our freedom, our feelings. And because of and for that fashioning of our lives. Do you realize what you are tonight? Amen. God is the one who has put that in you. Amen. God's the one fashioning your life through His book. He put a preacher with a message in your heart, amen, to your heart for your life for the exact moment that you need to receive it. You'll take that book right there and He'll start knocking off the rough edges. Amen. And after you're saved a few years, you kind of look around. You go, well, I still got a long way to go, but I've come a pretty long way. And then you're saved 26 years like I am, and you look around. You go, man, I can't believe the work that grace has fashioned in my life. God's grace has brought me a long way, but I still have a long way to go. Amen. And they taught us that little song in Sunday school going back, amen, when I was a little boy 40 years ago. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen. It took a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. That's what Paul is saying God ought to be thanked for. Amen. Amen. I'll give you more. We'll dive deeper in it on Sunday. All right, but God be thanked.